It is good to see you. I need someone to ask me this question. Blake, what happened at your house on Wednesday? Ask me that. Nothing. Totally nothing. Nothing happened at my house Wednesday. I know this because the electricity was out the entire day on Wednesday from 8 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I had no electricity, so there was nothing going on in my house. Now, the reason I didn't have any electricity is because the power company decided, they sent us a letter and everything, said they were shutting it down and putting up new poles, a new grid kind of system out there, and you know, I started to think, well, why are they doing all this work? And as I went and saw what they did, they put up several new poles with several new transformers, and all of it heading out Owens Road off 362. That's where all those houses are coming in. And also, I said, well, this is what's happened. You know, they know that it, you know, within the next few years, 800 homes are going to go up out there. And the power company said, we need to start getting ready now for what is coming. And I just said, well, that's smart of them. And so I thought this morning, maybe we should do the same thing. As a church, we've got 800 new homes coming in the next few years to Waller. Why don't we start getting our grid system ready? And why don't we pray this morning for those homes going in out there? So I want to take 2 minutes of the service, and I simply want you to pray this morning. One, pray that our church will have a passion to share Jesus with that new community. Pray that we'll have a passion for it, and then pray for that new community that they will have a desire to seek God. Now, if we have a passion to share God, and they have a desire to seek God, God's going to do something really neat. So, getting ready right now. Let's take the first 2 minutes of our service. Just gather with your family group or by yourself. We'll keep our social distancing, but as a church, we're going to all pray together for the next 2 minutes, just A, for passion for us and a desire for them for the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, your Word says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. God, may your salvation come. Come for us, God. May your salvation come just so brightly for those people moving into that community. And God, I ask that you start restoring lives. God, as each of those homes gets built, we know that each one of them, there's a story there, and there's hurt and there's pain. And God, I want to pray for restored lives in those homes. And God, your word said that we would rejoice and be glad. And God, I would pray that there would just be a joyful sound coming out of this church every morning, every day, for all the just miraculous things that you'll be doing. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are in the second chapter of Acts this morning, the second chapter of Acts. We've been slowly working our way through the book of Acts, and we're up to the last few verses in chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 42 through 47 this morning, so chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We'll probably sit here for a few weeks on these verses because they're just some great, great verses as a church and as we begin to understand what God wants us to do. So let's review real quick. Peter had been preaching and suddenly 3,000 people came to know the Lord. 3,000. We talked about it last week. We talked about how Peter had just, you know, just started preaching and preaching. They said, what shall we do, Peter, with what you just told us? And he said, repent and be baptized. Turn from what you're doing and then show it, proclaim it, tell people. And so when we hit on that 3,000 people last week, we talked about how symbolic that was, that here at Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved and came to life and went out and told people, while when the law came at Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. And God stopped the worship of an evil idol that day. And just that comparison of that 3,000 number, how here Jesus was stopping something, but here at Pentecost, God was starting something. And as we went out and proclaimed. And so that's where we jump on the bus today. 3,000 new Christians all at one time. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, it's kind of hard for me to think that you were a Jewish person, you followed the Jewish synagogue and the religion of the day, and then all of a sudden you stood up one day and you said, hey, I'm changing. This is the way I used to worship, but now the way I'm going to do it is this way. This is what I used to believe, but now, and suddenly they go, well, you know, what do you do now? What do you do now? And the neat thing is we see in verse 42, God basically just kind of lays out, the disciples lay out a simple three-step plan. I call it the basics of Christianity. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the basic of Christianity. We're going to look at what they taught those 3,000 people that day, what they practiced, and what went forward from there. Let's go ahead and read those scriptures. The scriptures are chapter 2, 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so what we see here is God started adding to the number daily of these 3,000, and we see in the very first verse there that we read, 42, what I call the three pillars of being a Christian. The foundation. In fact, you know, I look up here and I see all these different stands. And if you look down at the bottom of the stands, the one thing they have in common, they all have three legs. Because have you ever tried to use a two-legged stand? Right? It's a little bit, it doesn't have that ability. You need the three legs to give it that stability. And I think here God gave us three legs. So I'm going to give you the entire message, the everything you need in three words. I guess if you fall asleep, at least you got that. If you have to leave somewhere in the middle of it, just remember these three words. Here's the three legs of Christianity, the basics that we all need to focus on, and that is the Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of the believers. The Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of the believers. Those are your three things as a Christian that will keep you stable in this world. It doesn't matter if there's a virus going on. It doesn't matter if there are riots going on. If you're focused in on the Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of the believers, you're going to stand strong. Woo, I'm liking this crowd today. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Y'all keep it coming. This isn't something new either. You know, amazing thing. The God you serve doesn't change. From the beginning of time until today, God does not change. And if you look in the Exodus chapter 25, he talks about the tabernacle. Now, Blake, what does the tabernacle have to do with what we're talking about today? If you go into the tabernacle, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, only the priests could go in there, and there were three pieces of furniture that God put in the Holy of Holies. One of them was called the lampstand. One was called the table of the showbread, and the third was the altar of incense. So you had three things, the lampstand, the table, and the altar. And what you found is the meaning of those three. If you look at the symbolism, the lampstand stood for the Word of God that would shine out. It stood for Jesus Christ, who is the Word. That was what the symbolism of the lampstand was. The table of showbread was the place of communion, having communion with God. That's fellowship. So you've got the Word of God, you've got the fellowship, and then you've got the altar of incense. It was always burning, a prayer going up to God. That means back in Exodus chapter 25, God was saying, here's the three things that you need. You need the Word of God, you need the fellowship, and you need prayer. God doesn't change. And today, if you ask me, even 2,000 years after this was written, that's still the three things we need as a church. We need the Word of God, we need prayer, and we need the fellowship of the believers. Now, let's talk about that for a few minutes. I started thinking about these, and I was going, wow, this is a little bit repetitive. I started thinking about the sermons that I've preached over the last year, and I said, wow, so many times I've brought up the Word of God. So many times I've brought up prayer. So many times I've brought up the fellowship of the believers, and I was going, well, of course, it's the basic. You know, we're going to have a lot of things coming off there that we do as a church, a lot of little ancillary things. But the three most important things are the things I'm going to preach about the most. And so today it's going to be just a little bit of a review, but I'm going to take you through each of those things, and we're going to talk about why they're important and what you can do to add those into your life. So let's just start with the Word of God. The Word of God is how we get to know God. Listen, if you don't know God, you can't pray very well. If you don't know God, you're not going to be able to love others very well. The foundational thing you need to know is that you need to learn who God is, and that's through studying and getting into and soaking in the Word of God. You might say, Blake, I don't understand the Bible. Man, we've got some great translations today that make it as simple as, you know, some of them I'm not going to say you should use for a study Bible, but some for a devotional Bible. Get one of those that's easy to read, because what you've got to do is you're going to see within God's scriptures, you're going to find the attributes of God that's going to lead you to better prayer. It's going to lead you to deeper love. But you've got to get into the Word of God. Let's talk about some ways we've talked about in the past of getting into the Word of God. One is meditation. Meditation on God's Word. Now, this isn't the meditation where you just kind of zone out. This is when you read some scripture and you say, God, in this passage of scripture, and you might read a whole chapter, you say, what is one verse that I can meditate on today? Listen, when you read a whole bunch of scriptures, reading wide is what I call that, it's hard for anything to stick. You know, you got all these different verses, but when you find one in the middle of that and say, I'm going to meditate on that today, I'm going to read it over and over again, I might write it on a piece of paper and pull it out during the day, I'm going to think about that verse. It's amazing how God will use that verse that you meditate on to either help you or to help someone else in your life. But you've got to take the time to meditate on it. Me and Rebecca, we were having a time last week where we were just sharing, what's God been saying to you lately? And I tell you, one of the first things I told her is a word that I had been meditating on. We were doing these 12:30 devotions, and one day I'm just teaching out of Psalms just for 5 minutes, and I hit a verse that said like the psalmist David was kind of seeing down at a temple area where someone had the lights on at the temple, and they were ministering in the night. And he said, you know, have joy when you get the opportunity to minister in the night. And it just hit me that day that when hard things happen to us, especially as a Christian, when I have the ability to care or share or love somebody, I need to be joyful even if it kind of is inconvenient in the middle of the night. And so I've had this phrase just running through my head, be joyful when you get to minister in the night. And when I hit things at work or at home where I'm just kind of going, oh, God, I don't want to do that. You know, all of a sudden, in the back of my mind, be joyful. You're getting to minister in the night. And so just soaking in a word like that, it's amazing how God will use it. How many times does God have a word for you, and you just read over it, and you never meditate on it, and then when an issue comes up in your life and go, God, why didn't you prepare me for that? God's going, I did. I sent it to you. You got to take your job and say the Word of God is important. Studying the Word of God. Listen, let me tell you, devotional thoughts are good, but sometimes you need to just really dive deep into the Word of God. You need to study it. You have so many tools. Can you imagine how many tools you have in this phone that Billy Graham didn't have the entire time that he was preaching, right? I mean, you have commentaries, you have different translations, you have something called an interlinear Bible. I don't know if you've ever even looked at it. Type that into Google sometime, interlinear Bible. What that's going to do is that's going to take the Greek and put the English translation right under it. And you can do those things like on Sunday morning, sometimes I'll throw out a Greek word and so, you know, I'll say, here's the deep meaning of that Greek word. And people go, well, I didn't study Greek. You know, I just go to the interlinear Bible and I go, what does this word really mean? And all of a sudden it tells you the background of it. It tells you, you know, where it came from. And just that deep study into God's word kind of goes back to that meditating. As you study it, it just goes deeper and deeper into you and gives you that stability of what God's trying to say to you. Who is God? You've got other pastors. Now, I want you here on Sunday morning. But if you don't like my sermons, that's fine. You've got thousands of pastors out there that you can listen to on the internet. In fact, I know people that listen to two or three before they get here in the morning, you know, and they'll tell me, Pastor so-and-so said this morning. I'm going, well, praise the Lord. I hope I'm even half as good as that. But listen, you don't have an excuse. If you want to get into the Word of God, you've got so many opportunities. Listen, it is one of the three legs. Don't say it's too hard to read the Word of God. It's like saying, I don't need a heart. I don't need a brain. That's what you're saying when you say, I don't need the Word of God. And don't just get it on Sunday morning. Get it every day. Get some scripture in you every day because it is the basic of Christianity. It's what's going to keep you stable in the crazy time. Now let's look at the next one. The next one is prayer, personal prayer, corporate prayer. This is when we take what we know about God and we figure out and ask God, how do I apply that to my life? And we come to God and say, God, I need this. Or someone else needs something. Or I just want to worship you. I've learned that you are all these different things and I just want to spend time worshiping you. You've got to have some prayer in your life. It is one of your three main things. How do you get prayer? We've talked about praying God's word. This morning I prayed God's word. I was in Psalms and I was in chapter 14 of Psalms. And let me read to you what it said. In chapter 14 it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. How do you pray that? When I read that this morning, I was going, well, you know, I said, if the fool believes there is no God in his heart, the wise person thinks about God in their heart. And I said, God, I want to pray that my children will know that you are God in their heart today. I want to pray that my church will know that you are God in their heart today. And I just started thinking, who do I need to pray that for? And then all of a sudden I started thinking hard. I was going, I know some people that physically have a bad heart. Now it's like the Holy Spirit just, hey, while you're sitting here praying for heart issues, how about we pray for some physical heart issues? And I just started praying for people I know that are physically going through heart issues right now. And it's all because it's right there as you're praying the scripture. It's like God kind of reminds you of things to pray about. But you've got to say, I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to take that time and pray. You know, some other ways to pray that we've talked about here is praying through the day. I read a book one time where this guy had like five or six flags, he would call them, in his life. He said, you know, if he saw something where the president or some world leader, like a news, he said it was a flag that reminded him to stop right at that moment and pray for that world leader. And, you know, if he saw something else going on, you know, somebody just walking down the street that was homeless, you know, that was one of those flags. You know, whatever it was, he had just built these ways so that through his day, he was praying continually by what he saw. That's another way to pray. Another thing you could do is at the end of the day, we've talked about this before, have a review of your day prayer. You know, God, where did I mess up today? And then you can apply what we taught a couple weeks ago, right? When you figured out you messed up and you've got this stuff you need to repent of, the kindness of God said, set it down. Set it down. Find out what you need to repent of at the end of the day. What did I do wrong, God? God, I want to say I'm sorry for that and set it down. And suddenly your arms are open wide to receive God's grace. But if you're not praying, when do you get a chance to experience the kindness of God to forgive you of those things? Prayer is so important. Praying for the lost, journaling. We've talked and talked and talked that prayer is essential. Listen, my phrase is prayer is never wasted. You get that in your mind. Prayer is never wasted. And when someone comes up to you and says something and that little beep goes off in your head, maybe I should pray for them. And you go, oh, no, that might be awkward, or I don't know if that's really going to help. That statement's just going to slide right through and say, prayer's never wasted. And you can stop right there and pray for a person. It's one of our three key components. The basics of Christianity is to learn about the Word of God and then to apply it in your life through prayer. Corporately, as a church, we not only have to be teaching the Word of God, but we got to be praying. We've got to be a house of prayer here at this church. That's why you saw me kneel down before the sermon and pray. Because I said, we need to have prayer in our services. We're going to have, in this next coming year, we're going to have evenings of prayer. We're going to have concerts of prayer. We have worship music going in there. We're going to have times where you see people kneeling and praying all around here. Because we've got to see our church kind of like this stand. We're teaching the Word of God. But we have to have an equally long foot of saying, God, we're a people of prayer. Prayer is so important. And the final one is fellowship, the breaking of bread. Fellowship of the believers, times to get together. Now, you know, it looks like there's two different things there, fellowship and breaking bread, but really they go together, right? When we talk about fellowship, I was saying this morning, when I preached through 1 Peter, it's amazing how many of those sermons came back to fellowship of the believers. We talked about loving God and loving others. Saying when we love God, we're going to automatically reach out and love each other. We talked about how all the different words for love and how God said we've got to agape love, you know, or we've got to, the Hebrew was hesed love each other, you know, that deep, deep, you know, I'm just said, I refuse not to love you. You're going to have to make me not love you because I'm going to love you no matter what. Because that's what God says. He said, there's something in the love of the believers. In 1 Peter, we read about how we were all stones that God was putting together with the chief cornerstone to build up the temple of God. Listen, we are connected, and once we realize that it's the Bible, it's prayer, and then it's the fellowship. You know, isn't this great? If you think about that fellowship of the believers, if I hear something from God, if God says, Blake, here's something I've got for you, and I start praying with, saying, God, how do I apply that in my life? How do I put that in? And then all of a sudden, I just stop there, and I don't do anything with it except for just me personally. Isn't that selfish? But if I've got a relationship where I'm going, man, I've got a group of people I'm fellowshipping with, and then Joel is over here, and I say, hey, Joel, let me tell you, let's go out to eat. Let me tell you something God told me. And while we're there, Joel said, well, Blake, let me tell you something God told me. And then all of a sudden, we're encouraging each other. What is it? Sharpen steel. You know, so many times we're dull steel because we're not sharpening it with other believers. We've got to have fellowship. It's so important. Listen, it almost blows my mind. We were at the first of the year, there were about 10 of us that took a retreat to California, of all places, to do a prayer summit. And the prayer summit was great. I mean, we prayed and we fellowshiped with other believers, but I can tell you, to a man, the six men that went on this trip, to a man would say the most powerful time during that prayer summit, we rented a house. And every meal we would get together, and as men, we would just talk. And we would eat together, and someone would throw out something like, tell me how you met your wife. Tell me how you, tell me your testimony. Tell me when you got saved. And suddenly, you know, these six men from all different age groups. I mean, we had some guys in their 30s and their 40s and their 80s, right, Jack? I mean, we were all right there around the table having the best time breaking bread together. I think we forget that. I think we, as a church, we forget there's just power in that statement, break bread together. Get out there and turn the TVs off, turn the telephones off, turn everything else off, get some Christians together, and have a time of fellowship and loving each other. And, wow, I remember when I was in my very first church, I was youth pastor at this church, and this church was mostly an older church. It was First Baptist of Maury City, Tennessee, and as a youth pastor, I would drive 45 minutes from my college. I was a senior in college at that time, to Maury City. We would have service, and then about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd have church training, and then Sunday night service. Y'all remember those things, right? And it was too far for me to drive back. You know, it would be basically an hour there, an hour back again. And I just said, I'm just going to stay at the church. And the church people started seeing I was staying. So they made a rotational list of them inviting me to their homes to have lunch in the afternoons. It was the best time. I mean, there was some food I didn't like, I'll be honest. Some of those ladies couldn't cook. Bunch of them could. But just going into their homes and sitting at a table with them, I still remember that to this day. That was 30 years ago, sitting in people's homes and having lunch with them and just talking about God and the church and just, we need to do that. We need to intentionally do that. You might say, well, Blake, you know, I can't cook. Oh, well, you know, when we were in California, frozen lasagna, you know, that's what we had that day. It wasn't the food, it was the fellowship, right? It's what came out of just having that food together around. Listen, I challenge you, church, start, and don't just ask your best friend to come over and eat. Man, look for some people sitting in here right now that you might say, I don't know them. Awesome, you don't know them. Invite them to your home. And sit down and break bread with them. I think Satan uses this. Satan will put in your mind, I'm too busy. My house is too messy. I can't cook enough. Listen, you're going to have to just say, Satan, I rebuke you. It's all about the Bible, it's all about prayer, but it's also all about the fellowship of the believers. Now, here's what I was saying at the first. If you've got those three things in line, you're steady, right? You're steady. You can even picture the three-legged stool up here, three-legged stool you can sit on and it's solid. But right now, if I ask you, do you feel solid? Here's the red flag I want you to hear. If you don't feel solid in your Christianity, here's what's wrong. At least one of your legs is too short, right? It's that wobbly stool. So personally, and my question to you, are you sitting on a wobbly stool this morning? Can you look and say, you know, my prayer life is strong, my scripture time is strong, and my fellowship is strong? If you can say that, you're going to be steady. But if not, don't take this as me saying you're bad or you shouldn't be doing. Just say, hey, I'd much rather be steady during this time and figure out which one of those legs that you need to work on. Listen, it's going to be incredible. What about our church? Is our church growing right now? Is our church steady right now? Maybe we should look at these basics. How are we doing on preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God? Where can we improve that? How are we doing on praying as a church? Can we improve that? How are we doing at fellowshipping as a church? Because I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible said when they got those three things going, it says that God started adding to their number daily those who were being saved. It's when people come in from another church going, that church looks a lot better than mine. Well, you know, I don't, bring them on, it's okay. But it's saying people were getting saved because they saw these people listening to the Word of God and being teaching each other. They saw these people praying and they saw these people fellowshipping every day. We'll close with this verse. Like I said, we're going to come back and hit some of these verses in between. But I want you to look at verse number 46. Verse number 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. So they were at the temple learning about God. They were going to homes together. And so when they were at the homes, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I want you to see three things in that verse. First, it starts off with daily. Daily. It's not once a week that we as the church get together and say, let's do church things, and then let's do other things during the rest of the week. It said daily they were getting together. Daily you need to be reading your scriptures. Daily you need to be praying. Daily you need to be fellowshipping. We talked about reading the Bible one time, and I love these things where you read through the Bible in a year, but that's hard. Listen, if you'll take 3 minutes a day to read the Bible, in about 3 years, you'll go through the entire scripture. Just with 3 minutes a day. It's not about how much you read. It's about consistently every day getting into the Word of God. If I told you I need you to pray for 48 hours straight, your eyes would go big, and you go, I can't pray for 48 hours straight. Like, who could do that? But if you prayed 3 minutes a day for 3 years, you know how many hours you would have prayed at the end of it? 52. 52 hours of prayer is what 3 minutes a day for 3 years straight. It's that consistency. How do we do the fellowship every day? Well, you know, it's emails. It's little cards you send. The other day, on that Wednesday when I didn't have electricity, I'm driving around town, and I see Delbert Schultz out on his front porch. And of course, okay, Delbert, I'll be honest, I just didn't want to go home to the hot house. But at the same time, I was going, you know, wouldn't it be nice just to sit on someone's front porch, drink coffee for a few minutes? So I pulled in, and I got to visit with Delbert and Dolly and have a little bit of fellowship. You got to be intentional about those things. You got to say, God, when I see the opportunity, daily I'm going to get into the Word. Daily I'm going to pray, but daily I'm going to try to fellowship with other believers. So daily is one of the words you see in there. At the end of that verse, you're going to see two other words. The two other words are glad and sincere hearts. Glad and sincere hearts. That word glad in the Greek from my interlinear Bible says that word is aglesia. And aglesia, glad, means wild joy, ecstatic delight. Isn't that a lot better than just being joyful or just being glad? I mean, when you dig into that word, they had to say, to get the proper meaning of that word across, I have to put the adjective ecstatic with it. It's this thought of, you know, why don't we do these things? Because we're grumbly people. You know, we're going, God, I'm tired of this, and God, I don't have enough of this, and God, I'm not feeling, and God, and we get grumbly, and grumbly does not lead you to the foot of Jesus. What leads you to the foot of Jesus is ecstatic joy. God, look what you gave me today. I'm going to pray and thank you for that. God, you've given me your word. I'm going to get in there today. God, you've given me people. People that I can share. And that ecstatic joy. And then this last word, the one that's probably translating some of your words, simple. It's sincere in the NIV. Is the word aphelotai. The A in that, in the Greek, A means not. So it's not something. And then the philias, that last part of the word, is stony ground. Isn't that a great thought? It says, you know, this is the way it was. When it's stony ground, what do you have to do? Stony ground, you have to be very careful. You got to make sure that nothing is going to trip you up. But not stony ground means you keep it simple. You keep it, you know, we make so much of church these days. You know, how big's your building? How much property? How many services do you have? Is your pastor writing a book? Is your worship team putting out some DVDs? How many different things are going on at your church? Is there a school at your church? And there's nothing wrong with any of those. But here's what they did. They said, we're going to keep it simple. It's going to be daily. We're going to be joyous, and we're just going to keep it simple. Here's your simplicity today. Know this, that God says if you want to be a strong, growing Christian, and if we want to be a strong, growing church, focus on three things this week: the Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of His family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for the simplicity of your word. Oh, God, you are so loving. God, I was reading this morning, God, that you're a shelter that we can run into. God, you care enough about us that you want to protect us, and you protect us with your truth. God, I was just reading this morning about how righteous you are. God, how you have the best in mind for us. And God, I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for your kindness. God, as we're a church and as we're a people just wanting to get to know you better and serve you harder and share you more, God, just help us to remember the simplicity of your plan. Give us a passion for your word. Give us a desire to go to you in prayer. And give us people to lift us up when we're hurting. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.